We're going to go record this, and this is Jesus Incarnation. It's coming under that banner, that category, that title. We're in week one, and it is God with us. And we're sort of bouncing off what we went over last week. Bobby, do you have the handouts from last week in the cabinet? Okay, because I never gave you the full handout. I gave you one handout last week, one side of a page. And if you want to put a few, Bobby, on each table, do you think we have enough? It says week nine, I think. How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah?
Okay, so just put a few in the middle?
Yeah, okay. And if you don't get one, just tell us and we'll get those to you. I can even email them to you. Okay. What do we read about the yearly celebration of Jesus' birth in the Bible? What do we read about the yearly celebration of Jesus' birth in the Bible? Nothing. I know. They're quizzical looks. There ain't nothing about the yearly birth of Jesus being celebrated in the Bible, okay? And of being born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Okay, I've got to remember to keep saying that, Bethlehem Ephrathah, as we continue. We read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2 that Jesus was circumcised and that he was named on the eight days were completed. And if you're interested, that naming ceremony and that circumcision ceremony are known to Jewish people as the Brit Milah. And in Luke 2, we read that Mary went to the temple when the days of her purification were completed. And for male children, if a woman had a male child, there were 33 days of purification after that male child was born. And Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. And a sacrifice was offered according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a law of Moses. And that is found, and this, your handout tells you this. No, it doesn't. Okay. Yes, it does. Yes, it, no, it doesn't. Okay. I need a proofreader. I need somebody to edit, etc. But regarding that sacrifice that was offered at the end of purification for a mother, they were to bring, and this is from Leviticus 12, verses 6 to 8, they were to bring a lamb and a pair of young pigeons or two turtle doves, okay? So when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be presented, they came with not the lamb. Well, they did come with the lamb. But they brought either the pair of pigeons and two turtle doves. But they had the Lamb of God. They had the lamb. Isn't that interesting? So they did not come. Check it out in Luke 2. And it says in your handout, begins with verse 25 of Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just. He was righteous, that means. He was devout. He was faithful. He was committed. He was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why was he waiting for the consolation of Israel? How did he know about the consolation of Israel? What is the consolation of Israel? Messiah. But there are certain passages in the Old Testament. We know about Christmas because of the Old Testament. We really do. And in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, God proclaims through Isaiah to comfort his people. Isaiah says, comfort ye, Jerusalem. And speak comfort to her, Isaiah is telling the people. And that's the consolation of Israel, because there will be a day, and in that passage it says, when her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. Now, how of God to have that message in Scripture at the same time we're reading about Jesus being presented in the temple, so that we're to know this is all included in God's redemption, his plan of redemption, and his plan of restoration. and consolation. I love that, the consolation of Israel. Look at what it says next. Oh, and he was waiting. I want to underscore that. He was waiting for that, Simeon was, because he knew about it from the Old Testament scrolls. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. So verse 27 tells us he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Yeshua is salvation in the Hebrew. Yehuda is praise in the Hebrew. And Yehuda would be Israel. But for my eyes have seen your salvation. And Simeon is talking about deliverance, God's deliverance, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Why? Because in God's plan of salvation, all peoples were included. When God gave Abraham the covenant, and he said, I will bless those who bless you, as Candy, I think, prayed before, Michelle prayed. I will bless those who bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here we see that in verse 31 in Luke 2, that Simeon's words remind us of this. Verse 32, say, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. This baby that he's holding is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What was he thinking of? What passage in the Old Testament would he know that from? It's Isaiah 49, verse 6. Because we have a picture, we have in eternity past, God the Father is talking to God the Son. And he says, it's too light a thing to send you just to restore, he doesn't say just, to send you to restore the children of Israel alone, Israel, Jacob. I am giving you also as a light to the Gentiles. Because the Jewish people then were supposed to be sharing their history, their faith in the one true God with the Gentiles. So how did Simeon know all this? Why are we reading this in Luke 2? Because we have it in the Old Testament. We see it so clearly, don't we? But some people might say, well, wait a minute. Didn't something new happen at Christmas? Like never before, this was brand new? No, it's a fulfillment of what we have in the 39 books of the Old Testament. Then Luke 2 verses 33 to 35 tells us that Joseph and his mother, and Joseph and Jesus' mother Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of. And that word marveled means they were awestruck. Are we awestruck or are we ho-hum? And I'm talking to me too. It's like, oh, you know, the routine, it's Christmas, thank you Lord that Thanksgiving is over. That's a terrible thing to be thanking him for, you know, for Thanksgiving, that it's over, and now we move on. No, awestruck. I need to be awestruck. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Jesus' mother, behold, this child is destined. This is God's plan for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's based on their belief or non-belief. Because to those who rejected Jesus in Israel, he's a stone of stumbling. And that's in 1 Peter 2:8. To those who receive him, they are raised up. And you can look it up in Ephesians 2, verse 6. They've been made alive. And we have, as believers, our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Positionally, our citizenship is in heaven. And then he says that this child is destined for a sign which will be spoken against. Jesus is proof that God is a deliverer of his promises and that the Messiah would come to identify with man. But there would be some who didn't believe, a lot who didn't believe. And then he says in verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. He's addressing Mary. And he's talking about the personal grief that Mary would experience at the foot of the cross, and perhaps years before that even. And that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Aren't our hearts revealed in this world? You know, everything's broadcast. We're seeing things in a big way. So nothing can be hidden. So how did Simeon know these things? To talk to Mary about these things? It says the Holy Spirit was upon him in verse 25. And now in Luke 2:36-38, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was part of the northern tribe of Israel. Oh, I thought the northern tribe was lost. Aren't they? They're the lost Jews? The lost tribe of... No, many of them, before they were carried into exile by the Assyrians, came down into Judea, the kingdom of Judea, and they didn't like what was going on in the northern kingdom. So there are tribes represented when they came back from exile in Babylon. There are tribes from all 12 tribes represented in Israel. They're not lost. So she was of great age, we're told. I'm sure we would like that said about us, right? Mm-hmm. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. She could have been about 103, I'm thinking. And she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, remember Mary and Joseph, we're told, still talking about them, when they brought Jesus to present him to the Lord. She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. How did they know about redemption? Because God had promised them that redemption all through the Old Testament. Who gave Anna this insight? Well, she was a prophetess. Now, some people, if you have a study Bible like mine, my study Bible said she wasn't, she didn't reveal anything else other than the Word of God. Well, you still could have revealed the Word of God, but the canon wasn't closed at that time. So there were those we find in 1 Corinthians, we find it in 11 verse 5, who women who prayed and prophesied. Oh, now, prophesying too can mean speaking forth the Word of God. It can have those two meanings, talking, foreshadowing, giving what's going to happen in the future, because the canon hadn't closed as yet, canon of the Bible, and or speaking the Word of God. So is prophecy, each way you cut it, is prophecy important? You got messianic prophecy? Yeah, yeah, it's significant. And when you go to Micah 5:2, and we really don't have the time to do that, well, maybe we will, because we don't have the time to go through the whole class lesson. But Micah 5:2, look at Micah 5:2. It's just beautiful. And it really talks about the birth of Jesus, and it also talks about his death as well. So Micah 5:2, he says, Micah says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Bethlehem, of course, means house of bread. Ephrathah means fruitful. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. We see the Godhead of Jesus in that verse. His days are from everlasting, and he will be the ruler of Israel, and he's going to be coming forth. He's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. You could do a whole lesson on that for sure. And then we've got Psalm 2, verse 6, that talks about God the Father says, I have set my king, he's talking about Jesus the Son, I have installed my king, I have enthroned my king on my holy hill of Zion. And it goes on, and it's just wonderful. So, going back to the question that I asked last week, and the reason why you do have the handout from last week, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? Remember, I had given, we had talked about titles, okay? How do we know? Have you been pondering about that? Al?
Yes, I have.
What have you pondered?
Was.
Yeah.
That was the question. Yes, I researched and spoke once on all of the the prophecies about Christ's birth, and if you just take eight of them, it's to the 10th to the 27th power. And then, so I read more about that this week because I get the Friends of Israel magazine, and they really are working on that in a month ago's thing. And there's another guy that told about if a whole bunch of these prophecies, not just eight, but a whole bunch, had been completed like the Bible said they would, why the odds of that happening were just in the trillions.
That
Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them with his birth, the way he was born. And then I studied the book of The Case for Christ by
Strobel.
Strobel, Lee Strobel. And they had a Jewish guy in there, Lepidus, that became a believer.
Okay.
Yeah, he was quite a theologian. And he went into the odds of that taking place when all these things happened. And he said that was one of the things that just amazed him, that you can't set up a, like if it was portrayed in, or prophesied in the Old Testament that this should happen, well, maybe you can orchestrate this happening when the guy came along.
Right.
But
right,
impossible.
Right.
Just
for a thousand years ahead.
Yeah. And strictly impossible to do that.
Yeah.
So for me, the proof was in tasting and reading all of these prophecies and how they are complete to the minutest little detail. Even at the very end, when not a bone should be broken in his body. You know, how would you go and talk to the Romans who did the crucifixion of this terrible deed to convince them, don't break a bone in his body? You know, you don't. That just is God ordained. That's why I believe that Jesus Christ truly is, the evidence is overwhelming, and there has to be a verdict of yes. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Plus his spirit and my spirit agree upon that.
I think the ultimate, all of that, it's true, but then the ultimate piece is the death and bodily resurrection.
As the proof.
Is the proof. You know, all of the signs and wonders, you know, like how John wrote and said, you know, I'm writing these things so you can see the signs and wonders so that you may believe that he's the Son of God. And part of that was him telling us what we need to know to show that he died. And he did that. Even like just that one verse, the spear, like when he tells us that spear went in his side, like
it proved
I'm sure forever and ever people didn't understand that that was a proof of his death. But now we understand through medicine that that was a proof of his death. And so I mean, just that there's no way to deny that he, through all of the what they told us of our signs and wonders,
and that
his
he
death and resurrection through, you know, and then like the story about the walk on the road to
Emmaus
or whatever, and he's talking with them and saying, really? Tell me about that. And then he's like, okay, well, let me show you. Like, you don't have to use the New Testament at all. Let me show you through the Old Testament.
Right.
I will, you know, Jesus himself said, now let me tell you about me. and walk them through the Old Testament to say, this is who I am.
Even to the point of and saying that you don't have to, they didn't have the New Testament at that time anyway. But for us to know, feel comfortable in presenting the gospel, presenting Christmas from the Old Testament, even the fact, now going to Jesus' death, even the fact that he died on Passover was a fulfillment of the Passover, the feast that God gave to the Jewish people. How could you orchestrate that? Only God, only God. And for him to be in the grave and resurrect on the feast of first fruits, as a fulfillment, it's astounding. And so how easy, you know, easy, everything is relative, but I think it's easy to share with Jewish people their feasts and show them the fulfillment, the rest of the story. Here you have the story, and now you have the rest of the story, and Jesus fulfilled it all. So what's standing in the way of your believing in Jesus? Al?
Because I work with a lot of Jewish clients when I'm in their house for the whole week doing their painting, I more and more try to be very salty by making them jealous that my Messiah is there, is Jewish, all of that, without trying to sound that way, but let them induce that's what I'm so excited and thankful to them that they provided for me the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
And that's a tremendous tool if you use it.
Yeah, there is one of the in the feasts in Leviticus 23. There's a verse. It's verse 22, right after the spring feasts are laid out and before the fall feasts are laid out. It talks about, it seems like it's at the throwaway verse. It seems like, what is that doing in the middle of the feasts? It says, and don't clear the edges of your field, okay, but leave them for the foreigner and the stranger, or for the foreigner and the poor. Foreigner would definitely be the Gentiles. The poor could be Jewish people or Gentiles. And so it shows us just what you're saying, that God used the Jewish people, the Abrahamic covenant that he made with Abraham and passed down, of course, it's still in effect, will be in effect through the millennial kingdom, and to provide for the Gentiles so that we can know this monumental gift from God. And praise God. There was something else that you had said, but I'm going to just go. Oh, I know what it was. Well, go ahead, Diane.
Well, I was just going to say the signs and wonders, you know, Jesus, what he told John the Baptist, that the lame walk, that he made
blind
see, those were real obvious things from Isaiah, prophecies from Isaiah.
Right.
He reminded John of that, so he was doing that all the time. So the rabbis, They knew
Isaiah's scriptures. Mm-hmm. But they didn't want their power removed.
Right.
Like it says in John 11.
Yeah.
And then the Jewish book of Ruth is an awesome thing too, with what you were just talking about. Leave the edges of the fields. Well, look what Ruth got to do by sleeping at the feet.
Exactly.
And she'd been out getting the fields, you know, gleaning for herself. And then God was abundant in his provision for her by giving her a huge amount to take home as a Gentile.
Right. And sharing this with her Jewish mother-in-law,
yes,
who didn't seem to not know about Boaz, who was a relative. You know, it's really quite odd. But it gives the message so clearly of God's plan of redemption, the four chapters of the book of Ruth. And then who did they give birth to, Boaz and Ruth?
Obed.
Obed, but their great-grandson was King David. So I love to share with my Jewish friends that, King David, you know, his great-grandmother was a Gentile.
Yeah.
And Joseph, Jacob's son, he married a Gentile. And all that.
Yeah.
But it's wonderful. Let me leave you with just a couple of things and then we'll close. Because what impacted me with the names, the titles that we went over last week was the branch. I love that title of Jesus, the branch. And you see it on the bottom of page 1. And I'm just going to take it from there. Isaiah 11, 1 to 2. Says, there shall come forth a rod, and that word in Hebrew means a shoot, from the stem, and that's trunk in the Hebrew, from the stem of Jesse, and we know Jesse is David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isn't it amazing, too, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, the real amazing part of it, but it's all amazing. because Ephrathah means fruitful, and it means an increase. And that's, the branch shall grow out of his roots. The branch is a picture of new life. Because if you've got a stump, because here in the midst of, like, are we in the midst of a lot of things in this world? Yeah, I can't even think of all the things that we're in the midst of. But it doesn't look very good. But God. Well, the line of David was almost cut down. It was cut down. It was nearly decimated. When the kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. And in fact, when you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, those people that you would think, well, they're from the line of David, including Joseph, you know, I'm going to say Jesus' foster father, right? He wasn't, did you see a crown on him?
No.
When they talk about, talk about him in the scriptures? Was he sitting on a throne? No, because it was taken away. The kingship was taken away. But it says that out of this branch, who it's talking about Jesus, it says the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon this one, him, the promised one, the branch. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and then I should have put the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I cut it off too soon. So God's judgment was coming upon the nation, the kingdom of Judah at that time, but there was a stump left. And, you know, you say, but it's a stump. But it's something, it's a stump, and God has told us in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, that in Jeremiah, it's on the bottom of your handout, Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. I love that. I've been pondering on that. But I've also been, since this lesson is called God with Us, I want to mention Jesus, the promised one, the Word of God, as you had said, Al, before, as you prayed, the Word, he who is the Word of God. He was called Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14. And what does that mean? What does that name mean, God in the flesh? It means deity arriving to this earth that he had created and had given the earth hope eternal, had offered life eternal. Deity arriving to this earth in bodily form, God with us. Now, how many times have we heard Emmanuel? And we know it means God with us. We know it means God in the flesh. But then it can get ho-hum. So what does God with us have to do? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? God with us. God with us.
Well, it's his Spirit dwells in us as believers.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus dwells in us.
Right.
As believers, in the backside of the handout, you'll see the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he talks about I in them, okay? And he dwells with us. So many are the times we say, "Well, God, I pray you'll be with me."
But
he's in me. You know, we need to remember this. And have we realized with this God with us? Have we realized that Jesus has come to abide with us, to remain with us every moment of every hour of every day of our lives? Or do we forget? Do I forget? And he longs to be our peace and our joy. I have some verses down there for you. Isaiah 9:6, Galatians 5:22-23. And here's the prayer from John 17:20-26. And in verse 22, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. Verse 26, and I have declared to them your name. Jesus is praying to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. before his crucifixion, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. This is what Christmas is all about. And are we cognizant of Jesus living within us in the midst of our daily routine, the grind, as we go to work, as we travel in the, with all the traffic, as we stay home and clean and cook, or maybe we have a job digging holes? Are we cognizant that Jesus is with us? So there can be no ordinary moment, no ordinary moment for us. We who live with Jesus living within us, we who are born again. So, and do we have that keen sense of his presence? Do I have that keen sense of his presence? Now consider this, if Jesus had come as himself, that sounds very strange, with, think of Jesus and the glory that he knew with God the Father. If he came just like that, we wouldn't be able to see him. If he didn't come to identify with us, he came just as he was in the glories of heaven. Because Moses said about God, or God said to Moses, you shall not see my face and live. And in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, it talks about God who is alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So imagine with me, Jesus being at the Father's side one moment in heaven, and the next moment, he's in the womb of a person he created. And then, coming from that warm womb, he comes into a cold atmosphere, you know, in this manger that they place him in. In Bethlehem Ephrathah, he experiences the cold night. His mother, Mary, has to clean him off. He was just delivered, you know, as a newborn baby. He was put in swaddling bands and again laid in a feeding trough. Imagine what it would have been like to hear the praises of the angels singing in heaven at one moment, and then the next moment you're in the middle of a bit of chaos in that Tower of the Flock, you know, where all the lambs were brought who were going to be sacrificed, and hearing the sounds of the lambs, and also voices of two humans, okay? So imagine that. We can perhaps only, and we can perhaps, I want to emphasize that, only understand, comprehend a little bit of what it costs God to give himself for us. So next week I'm going to continue with this and look at Philippians 2, 6 through 11, that's in your handout, to even understand more so what Jesus gave up to be with us. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. So rejoice. Rejoice in the humility and servanthood of Jesus, because that's what we see so depicted in his ministry on earth, and as we look forward to his second coming and his coming in his glorified body and his coming as the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for the amazing message that we read. We thank you that you have accomplished this for us. It is finished. And Father, we pray that we would remember, that we would, yes, ponder, but we would remember from moment to moment, Lord, and we would give you praise, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.